Mary Ann Cleary, another of Brian's good friends from his clinical pastoral education group, but also one of his colleagues at Arnott Medical Center, as a chaplain, will come and share the scripture.
One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing them that he answered them well, he asked them, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right. You are right, teacher. You have truly said that. He is one, and besides him, there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him any question."
Thank you, Mary Ann. So for some reason, on ordinations, in ordination services, you get charges, like, you know, commandments. Not like a charge on your credit card, but like directions. And my job as pastor, we decided, was to do the charge to the congregation, to all of you. Both those of you who are First Baptists, but I would also say to the larger congregation of friends and family who are here today in person and on Zoom, because of who Brian is and what he means into your life. This is Reformation Sunday, which is a great day for a Baptist church to ordain somebody to pastoral ministry. On Reformation Sunday, we who are Protestant, I know some of you didn't grow up with this, we who are Protestant remember that theological and social movement a little over 500 years ago, which swept through the European Western Church. Its theological themes, we say, were by faith alone, by grace alone, by scripture alone. But as Baptists, we are Protestants, and not just Protestants. We are Protestants of what we would call the Free Church and a Baptist congregational stream of being Protestant. So we here at First Baptist hold with great conviction to our four freedoms: Bible freedom, soul freedom, church freedom, religious freedom. We believe and practice the priesthood of all believers, not just the clergy. We believe in the autonomy of a local church, and the separation of church and religion from the state, from the government. We insist that each and every one of us is both free and responsible for our own individual relationship with God, and that each one of us has our own unique spiritual journey that we are on. And we know that these words from Jesus, these commandments, are not just for a few people, but for all of us. To love God with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We believe that by our baptisms, every single one of us is in some way a minister. Every one of us gifted by God's Spirit and meant to share God's love through our lives. So as Baptists, we come to ordination actually with a little ambivalence. We certainly come to it differently from some other Christian traditions, for as Baptists, ordaining someone is not to pastoral ministry is not setting them above any of the rest of us. It's not naming them as religious while other members are not religious. It's certainly not saying they are better or more faithful or more committed. Ordination is an act we do as a congregation to bless and confirm. It's our recognition of certain gifts in a person, an affirmation that we see that that person is being called by God to do what we call pastoral ministry. It's a setting apart to do certain kinds of work. It can be serving within a church, as I do, but it also can be serving on behalf of the church, ministering to people in need and representing God out in the world, as Brian is being called to do as a chaplain. As Baptists, because of our church freedom, we as a congregation have the freedom and the responsibility to ordain people for pastoral ministry. Our American Baptist denomination doesn't tell us whom we should ordain. Our region of American Baptist churches does have an ordination committee that guides people through a process of preparation and examination. But the regional ordination council that Brian met with can only recommend to us that we ordain him. They don't make the final decision and they do not do the ordaining. That's up to us, the local church. So we, First Baptist Church, come today to ordain Brian Baker. He's gone through all the steps of preparation. He has written about his spiritual journey, his theological understanding, his sense of call. He met with the permanent council, where he shared very openly about his life, his beliefs, and about his work. And they recommended we do this. But the important thing is we voted to do this. And now we join together for this sacred and joyful occasion. Today we come to bless Brian and affirm his calling. And in a few minutes we will join together in the laying on of hands. By laying on our hands on Brian, we bless and affirm him and his ministry, and we celebrate with him. We commit, and here's the charge, we commit ourselves to support Brian as he moves forward in his ministry. We promise to pray for him, to encourage him in the months and years ahead. And we commit to continue to be his church, a vital, faithful, hope-filled community of brothers and sisters all on the journey together. Today, along with Brian, we are asked to say yes again to God's work in our lives, all of our lives. Let us commit ourselves again to live by faith, to trust in God's grace, and to follow God's call. Let us commit again to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. At this point, Bill Reynolds, who has been Brian's certified educator for his clinical pastoral education process. They've changed the nomenclature, and it confuses me, even though I've been married to him this whole time. So Reverend Bill Reynolds will come and share something of Brian's journey to this day, and then Reverend Tim Dean will come and share some words about the way ahead, as Tim is in a similar role to the one Brian has now taken on at Arnett Medical. Bill and Tim.
Hello, church. Well, good to be back at First Baptist in Ithaca. What a day, huh? Mr. and Mrs. Baker, you should be bursting with pride. I hope you are. I know you are. Jess and Brian. I can barely see Brian. How you doing? Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. We do one word, overwhelmed. That's okay. Brian, just look out here for a moment. Just look out here. Everybody hold your hands up to Brian, too. He's going to feel your hands in a bit. Today we are celebrating a beautiful failure. Complete failure. Brian had a world-class struggle with God. Up there, like Moses, like Jeremiah. But when he felt what was a niggling about chaplaincy several years ago, he never thought it would lead to this. One day we're at CP, we're talking about the irresistible call on his life and how much he loved the work of chaplaincy. He was really, really good at it. Truly gifted. But he was having a hard time thinking of leaving what he knew, Ithaca Sports, leaving his friends, his responsibilities there. One day in supervision, we were talking about this, Brian said, "I'm screwed." He didn't use that word, he used another word. I said, "Yes, you are, but in a very good way." And we were both laughing like you are. So you made that leap. And then later I brought up ordination. It's a requirement for his goal of being a board certified chaplain with the Association for Professional Chaplains. Well, here we go again. You lost again. Brian, you've been there. You're the real deal. You've experienced many losses, deep grief. You've known darkness, pain. You've recovered and healed by the grace of God more than once. You've been through the fire, emotionally and also literally, as you all know, when his house burned up. And this community, as you shared recently in a sermon, picked you up. And you experienced the true meaning of caritas, charity, that deep love. Your heart, in the words of the great Catholic theologian and teacher, pastoral caregiver Henry Nouwen, has been wounded by the suffering of which you know and give witness to. You are in the company of all the wounded healers, and there are many here today. You were able to enter those rooms, Brian, because you know about the unknown, about pain, about darkness. And you accompany folks in those moments in such a powerful, deeply compassionate, respectful way. You offer caritas, charity, just as you have received that love that bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. You've lived this and you are living it. And he's not just a chaplain, he's the director. That's a thing. He's the director of spiritual care in a healthcare institution. Healthcare is a thing, and I won't comment about that. I couldn't do it long term. Tim can. Both of them are next level. And you started as director of spiritual care with one unit of CPE. That's not done very much either. Never. The same week the pandemic hit. And all that training and theology at Notre Dame and caring and pastoral care and information technology and administration and leadership, it all came together. And you were ready for such a time as this. And you do not do this work alone. To quote Brian, "I am ridiculously Trinitarian. Your view of God is relational, mutual, embodied, integral, expansive. The Trinity is that divine dance which you write and speak of, and we're all in the dance." If you have a question about a Christian thinker or writer, particularly from the 8th to 12th century, the so-called Dark Ages, but a time of great and fertile theological imagination, well, if you have a question about those folks or any other theologian, ask Brian. He'll also help with the information technology, too. But Brian, you have profound appreciation for how these theologians were working to integrate wisdom from Greek philosophy in the past, from Islam, from Judaism, and see how this work is integral to your work as an interfaith chaplain. Brian is the only student I've ever had who wrote about and talked about the sources in the footnotes of the pastoral care books he was reading, and he read the sources. Carl Polnick's also here. We have four students of the CP cohort that are here today. And Carl is dean of, retired dean of Ithaca College School of Music. Carl writes me an email one day and says, Brian doesn't know how brilliant he is, does he? It's not an act. I said, no, and he's brilliant. And his work ethic, which he learned from his family, is next level. And then that big heart, especially hurting, questioning, lonely folk. He's a dog whisperer who's rescued over 400 dogs. He's also a people whisperer, a listener, a singer at the bedside, a prayer, including Hail Marys and the Glory Patri in Elmira, where there are so many Catholics by affiliation, and just heart. An advocate, a mediator, patients, families, and staff. Brian, when you talk about Pseudo-Dionysus, which I just blew up the name, you speak of him like a friend, like one who's present. And like all the saints, he is. This mystical theologian said that God is found through negation, taking away what we think we know of God and finding God in silence, in darkness, in unknowing. And that's the deep work of chaplaincy, sacred work. Your go-to prayer is the ancient prayer of the desert fathers and mothers, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Mercy, the fullness of compassion, grace, loving kindness in time and space, in you, in us, in everyone and everything, all hallowed. You know this. You live from this deep reality. Brian, there are many hearts and hands here for you today. Your family, who's here with you, your friends, your colleagues, your church family, we all love you. All these folks on Zoom and in the room. Your Irish, French, Italian, and Mohawk ancestors, your Catholic companions and your Baptist forebears, your grandparents, your great-grandma Fat, Nellie Raw, Grandma Fat, Pseudo-Dionysius, so many others, all these saints, your great cloud of witnesses, all here, here with us, along with the angels and heavenly hosts, with the vast, encircling, connected Trinity, all here. The fullness of God, Creator, Christ, Holy Spirit, all these hands from many one. One God, one faith, one baptism, one calling, one ministry, all in. Glory be. Glory be to the Abba and the Amma, Father and Mother, and to the Christ and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, here, in this place, today, Reformation Day, All Hallows, All Holy Day, world without end. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Debbie. Thank you, Brian, for inviting me. Thank you, church, for having me back here. It's such a good thing to be in this space again. As Debbie hinted, charged is a charged word, is it not? I don't know about you, but when I hear that word, I can't keep my mind from hearing a bugle call. Thank you, Bill. But this is not at all what I want to invoke today. I want to offer an anti-charge, because the acceptance of God's call in your life to serve as chaplain, to become ordained as a minister of the gospel, does not come with a bugle or a bayonet. It comes with a basin and a towel. It comes with a clerical stole meant to invoke the image of a yoke or a bridle. As a minister, as ministers, as followers of Jesus, we are not the riders leading a charge, Brian. At best, you're the donkey, just another ass pressed into service and led, sometimes against your will, into places you might not want to go. So what might an anti-charge be? I think Debbie already said it. In that centering prayer from Psalm 46, "Be still, know I am God." I think it also rises up in lectionary, which is borrowed from Deuteronomy 6 and then rebroadcast in syndication in Mark chapter 12. One of the scribes came near. "Which is the first and greatest commandment?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, the Lord is one. So Brian, I wonder, what is your one thing? First Baptist, what is your one thing? What do you cling to when the world is on fire? When the storm rages around us or in us? Last Saturday, Julie and I were down in Corning. We took a walk across the pedestrian bridge that connects the Corning Museum of Glass to Market Street over the Chemung River. On the downstream side of the bridge, looking down into the water, I saw the tippy tops of a few large trees, so it's kind of cool that I'm looking through this stuff at you, this honesty plant. Those trees were sycamores. It was obvious from the bark, and they were straddled around either side of the bridge pilings. I wanted to see the rest of the tree, so I crossed to the upstream side of the bridge and leaned over, looking down, and I saw the root system of those three large trees that had all washed away together in some great flood. This past Tuesday night, like so many others, I watched again with wonder and a little bit of worry at the power of a smaller creek, Six Mile Creek, but pretty close to my house. Just a few feet away from my front door, our little creek rose 6 feet or more on Tuesday. And but for those levee walls downtown, my whole neighborhood would have been awash with water. Thankfully, those walls held and our bridges were just high enough so that water in a few basements was the worst calamity that I've heard about. That night, when I took a walk in the continuing rain, I saw another sycamore tree. This one was young. It was small. It was growing in the middle of that raging creek. The waters in that silty torrent looked like so much chocolate milk. And this somewhat spindly little tree was bent over and pulsing with the energy of the flood, clinging to rock and sand and clay and other roots. It held fast. I related to that little tree in the moment, and I gave thanks for it. I cheered it on. Maybe I played the charge music for that little guy and spoke aloud some words of encouragement and blessing to it, as one might to a child or an animal. The truth is, our world is raging. It is flooded and it is frenzied. People are quaking. And some have let go altogether. And Brian, you don't need me to tell you about the maelstrom that healthcare has been like since March of 2020. Bill reminded us that's when you came to Arnett. Mr. and Mrs. Baker, his middle name isn't Jonah, is it? What a time to be and to become a chaplain, director of spiritual care. Who knows but that you've come into the world for such a time as this? Because in such a time as this, it takes a lot of courage and faith to stay steady. It takes deep roots to hold fast in the middle of this torrent. This may be our whole task as chaplains, to stay grounded, to remember our source, to know our one thing. As a chaplain to our staff, to our patients, we seek to offer a non-anxious presence. There's a question in the Tao Te Ching that holds great meaning for me. Do you have the patience to wait till your mud settles and the water is clear? Can you remain unmoving till the right action arises by itself? A huge part of our job as ministers, as chaplains, is to create a calm place, an eddy, if you will, where the mud can settle, where we can all find shelter from the storm. I want to share with you a poem by Mary Oliver. It's called In the Storm. Some black ducks were shrugged up on the shore. It was snowing hard from the east, and the sea was in disorder. Then some sanderlings, 5 inches long, with beaks like wire, flew in, snowflakes on their backs, and settled in a row behind the ducks, whose backs were also covered with snow. So close, they were all but touching. They were all but under the roof of the ducks' tails. So the wind pretty much blew over them. They stayed that way, motionless, for maybe an hour. Then the sanderlings, each a handful of feathers, shifted and were blown away out over the water, which was still raging. But somehow they came back, and again the ducks, like a feathered hedge, let them stoop there and live. If someone you didn't know told you this, as I am telling you this, would you believe it? Belief isn't always easy, but this much I have learned, if not enough else, to live with my eyes open. I know what everyone wants is a miracle. This wasn't a miracle. Unless, of course, kindness, as now and again some rare person has suggested, is a miracle. As surely it is. As chaplains, we get to see miracles like this every day, in the kindness of nurses and doctors and loved ones and housekeepers and hospital aides. We get to be told by many of our staff how grateful they are that we're there with them. As clergy, as chaplains, it can be tempting to think that we're the bigger black ducks, because sometimes we do help shelter people with hospitality or a warm blanket, a kind word, a piece of music, scripture, prayer, silence. But most of the time, I think it's more useful if we let ourselves feel our own vulnerability, remembering that we, too, are like those little sanderlings, at risk of being blown away. So if there's a charge or a challenge that I might offer, maybe that's it. In your ministry, try not to see yourself as the duck, but as the sanderling. so that you might remember to seek the shelter of something greater than yourself, someone larger. Only then can you be of use. So tend your fire, nourish your roots, take care of yourself. Know what restores you and do not neglect the essential functions of rest and play. Apply that work ethic there, because self-care, as they say, in the business, must not be a cause for guilt when it is a necessity for your survival. Each week, we pray the prayer that Jesus taught when he said, "Lead us not into temptation." So as kind of part two of my charge, I'd like to share an image that is a reminder of the temptation that we face as clergy. I didn't check with you guys in the back, but I think I was told that we'd get a thumbs up on sharing an image on the not so big screen here. And I hope out there in Zoom land, you'll get to see this image as well. This is a painting by Emmanuel Garibay that I've found to be a helpful icon in my own self-supervision. There are many days when I kind of feel like it might be a self-portrait or a cautionary tale. Manny Garibay is a Filipino artist, the son of a Methodist preacher. He captures in this work and in so many of his other pieces deep criticism of the church, as he holds us accountable to be who we claim to be. I came across it in a Lenten devotion that I somehow got subscribed to. It has been a blessing for me. It sits above my desk as a reminder. Brian, becoming a minister does not exempt you from temptation. It might throw you headlong into it. As a chaplain, and Bill kind of alluded to this, especially in the world of medicine, which is big business, the work of mission and margin seem to be fighting for control of the tiller. In this political environment, it can be easy to be lured into an unholy relationship with power. I don't know how well you can see the detail in this image, but I think the piece that I love the best is that the emerald jacket of this particular clergy person appears to be made of snake skin, reptilian scales. So be careful, my friend. Be wary of praise and the affirmation of others. Be aware of your weaknesses and get to know the places where you feel tempted so that you might know when you're being led in that direction. In life and in ministry, we can easily and all be distracted from the main thing, the one thing. I am guilty of this. I spread myself too thin sometimes, or too thick in the wrong places. In hospital work, especially as director of your department, you will be pulled in many directions. You will answer to many different bosses, constituents, who would want different things from you. Some will have more power than you, like administrators. Some will have less power, like so many of the staff, and every single one of your patients. So no matter what else is expected of you, I encourage you to keep connected to the main thing. It's not the apple. It's by keeping a direct practice of pastoral care to those who are most vulnerable in your system. This work demands stillness and focus. We cannot do it effectively without giving our full attention to the one with whom we sit, the one we seek to serve. Engaging in this practice of direct ministry will ground you in the rest of your work. You will know what is needed, because this work will connect you directly to Jesus himself, who befriends all suffering, welcomes every stranger, knows about fear and vulnerability that comes with being mortal. So may God bless you and keep you as you pursue this work. May you live with eyes that are open to all that comes, and a heart that embodies the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our shelter from the storm. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy through us. Amen.